found myself on the streets of New York City this past weekend visiting our son and his wife. And on the trek around there, I began to speak to people. And I would say to folks, "Hello, how are you?" And my son looked at me and said, "Dad, you don't do that in New York. That's not how you live." I said, "I don't live in New York. I'm just visiting New York." And so I said, "I feel like I have the right to say hello." So I walked by this other guy and said, "Hey, how are you?" And he looked at me and said, "I'm pretty good. How about you?" And I said, "Well, you know, I'm doing pretty well." And my son's like, "Dad, you don't get it. This is not how you behave. This is not how you act." Found myself in Central Park with him, and the little kid was walking along, and so I started talking to him, and he's looking and smiling and everything, and finally his grandfather walked in and said, "He only speaks Italian." So I thought, I can't communicate, but the kid was reacting at least because I was conveying a smile and conveying something to him. And as I was going through the experience of all these different times, I thought to myself, it doesn't matter where you are, but it does matter who you are. And I told my son, I said, "You know what? I know I don't live in this world, and I'm not around these people all the time, but a few more people need to smile in this big city, and it'd be a lot happier place than what it is." And I said, "You know, they need to know that somebody is not living with so much pressure. They don't understand how life works." But as we encountered that, it reminded me of what we look at today. Because the truth is, we all reflect something. We'll either reflect grace or we'll reflect judgment. We'll reflect guilt or we'll reflect pain. We all reflect things because it's in our nature to let out of us what's inside of us. And the interesting thing is, when we discover what is inside of us, then we have the potential to reflect something really amazing to others that we encounter. Everyone here has had people who reflected certain things into your life that moved you forward. Some of you had a parent who loved you, and their love reflected into you and caused you to become such an amazing person as you grew older. Some of you have the reflection of what has transpired as a result of overcoming great adversity and still knowing that God has a plan for your life. You're able to look at that adversity, and the adversity, listen, the adversity doesn't define you. It directs you to a greater life. You see, that's what reflecting the right thing is all about. And during these weeks that we're together, as we look at this series on reflections, a reflection is something that is of consequence based in a choice that we make personally. And so when I choose, watch this, because of what God has done in me to reflect something, that is my personal choice to make a difference. You see, in our world now, we have this little grandbaby, and her name is Nora. And Nora brings another whole element into our lives. I was FaceTiming with her while I was in New York City. We had to have a little conversation. And she can't say a single word, but she reflects something that is very powerful. And when you think about it, each one of us have responsibility to reflect things. And we'll either reflect something good or reflect something bad. We'll either reflect what gives hope or causes someone to be hopeless. And so today we look at what is the beginning point of understanding how we reflect the right things. When we look at the whole idea of His grace. And we're looking today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because here is a place where grace is the most evident at the point of need because of the church at Corinth. All right, so let's kind of get a little bit of a background. And I want to ask you today, when you think about your life and you think about how powerful grace is, have you ever considered the power of grace and what it could do to someone else and what it's done in you? So let's kind of get a background regarding that power that connects to grace based in what Paul says. So let me kind of give you a little summary, because oftentimes I hear people say this to me: "I'd read the Bible, but I just don't know where to start and don't know where to end." In fact, I've known people say, "Well, I'm just going to start in Genesis and just move on through it." Well, if you're not careful, you get the Numbers, and the Numbers will really stagger your thought process as far as where you're going to go in the Bible. But let me tell you, let me give you a summation of what the Bible is really all about. The Bible is really about God's unfolding story of people who would choose to follow Him or reject Him, to experience grace or miss grace, those who would walk in His way or outside of His way. And so when you look at it, it reflects different stories that are unfolding. You find the story of Samuel, and you find the story of Daniel, and you find the story of Abraham, and you find the story of different characters who live their lives out in pursuit of really what His grace could do. Then you get in the New Testament, and what do you find? You find Jesus being revealed, and he's revealed by connecting to people's lives and transforming their hearts and lives. And then you find men like Paul and Peter and others who write very, very defining letters and describing what it is that they sense and know that needs to be dealt with. And the Corinthian church, to give you an idea, the Corinthian church at that time, that area was very prosperous, very blessed, very connected. And yet, there was a lot of secular dynamics that were part of the church. In other words, there were some things that just weren't graceful, that they did not understand grace. And so as a result, they had quarrels. The Bible says that they had divisions or schisms. In other words, they had a wall that came up between them. And when you think about it for a second, you have to really think about your own life, because those schisms that we find, we're going to see today as we look in chapter 1, are the very things that get us into relational challenges with people. Because what happens is, his grace is not as high a priority as it needs to be, and as a result, we begin to reflect more of a judgmental spirit instead of a graceful spirit. So the Corinthian church was at that place where they really, really needed Paul to say to them, line back up with grace. And so today I want to challenge you to think about your own life. And I want you to think about it in light of remembering something in your own life. Do you remember the last time someone extended grace to you? Someone said, you know what, I'm gonna be a blessing to you. I'll never forget when I was a kid. I used to always hope for grace. I didn't always get it, but I used to have experiences in life where I think, well, I hope my mom, she doesn't go where I think she can go. Then an amazing thing is, when I got the grace, it wasn't really what I wanted, because it made me feel worse at that point. And I'll illustrate it with two different stories. I was a little boy playing with my cousin. And at my cousin's, and back in those days, they had an alleyway. It was about 6 feet wide. And in that alleyway, the leaves would stack up and the wind would blow them together. And back in those days, you know, they weren't worried about the environment. You just burned the leaves. You know, that's, you just got rid of everything that needed to be burned. But we like to burn them regularly. So because we like to, you know, to set those things on fire and then try to turn it and get it all out. And I'll never forget the day that we set the alley on fire and it was out of control. Flames were going both ways. We didn't have the capacity or even the water to be able to take it out like we needed to. And as it was flaming, you know, my first thought, we're going to burn the entire neighborhood down. And it's amazing. You know, the first thing we did, we ran in the house and act like we didn't do it. I can remember it so vividly. We walked in and my aunt said, what are y'all doing? Oh, nothing, nothing. Just going to wash our hand. And what were we trying to wash off? Smell of that smoke, right? Smell of that fire. And my aunt says, have you boys noticed what's out back? The alley's on fire. Oh, no, we haven't noticed that at all. Well, then when the neighbors obviously interjected herself, she was certainly not a woman of grace, interjected herself in and said, it was those two boys. And my aunt, there was not an ounce of grace in her, because not only did she take care of my cousin, she sent me home to my mom with a clear message. Your son set the alley on fire. Well, you know, I would have loved her to just said, you know, my mom would just said, you know, I'm gonna let you get by this time. I realize you don't, you know, I've taught you not to play with fire, but maybe this is the moment where you can have grace. But that did not happen. It was a moment I'll never forget. And I remember it vividly, even after all these years. But I can remember another moment where mom did extend grace. I was about a 12-year-old boy, and I did something I wasn't supposed to do. And I can remember my mom looked at me and said, can't believe you'd make that choice. Can't believe you would choose to do that. Your father's in Vietnam. He's 50 miles from the DMZ. You read what's happening in his life, and you would make that choice. And I can remember so vividly going, please just whip me. Please don't worry about grace at this moment, because grace has power. And my mother looked at me and said, you know what? I'm not going to whip you, but I do want you to ask yourself the question, what would your father think if he knew what you had just done? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's interesting. 42 years have passed. I never did that thing again, because of the power of grace extended to me in a convicting way by my mom. And you see what happens oftentimes is we do recall when someone extended grace. Remember when you were out too late and you're beyond your curfew, and instead of your parents saying you're grounded for 6 months, they just said, you know what, listen, be wise, don't do that again. You see, sometimes you got that little grace. Now, other times you got the thing, hey, you're grounded for a lifetime, you know, and when you're in your next life, you might be free, but not in this life. You know, that's not the kind of grace I'm talking about. But all of us have those moments where someone extended grace to us. And what did it do for us? It opened our hearts up to be very, very effective. So today we look inside of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and here are people, watch this, if they understand grace, they have a great life. If you and I understand grace, we have a great life. But if we miss grace, if we yield to something less than that, which, by the way, religion never gives you grace. If we yield to something less than grace, then we will be ineffective at the most important parts of our lives: our witness, our communication, our commitment. And you'll see that today as we look inside of this passage, because it's here that he talks about their speech and the things that God has put inside of them, their knowledge, and how that they could work to use all those tools. So I want to share an overarching principle with you. And it comes right out of this text, because when you look at it, the reality is that this is the summation of what causes us to understand how to move forward. Because understanding grace enables us to learn how to position ourselves in forgiveness and humility, and allows us to understand how to impact others through what God has done in us. All right, so that's a very long principle. Let me kind of summarize what it really means. When I understand grace, I understand the way that I am a vessel worthy of honor connected to grace is that I learn how to extend forgiveness and humility together to impact someone else. And that's what extends our witness of what God has done. And you say, why is forgiveness so powerful? Because without forgiveness, you can't grasp grace. And why is humility so critical? Because if you're not humble, then you never end up seeing what it is God wants you to see. So here's what you see in this passage. You're going to see it as we look at it and it unfolds for it. Because in a few minutes' time, I want to challenge you to think about how you could be a man or woman who's so centered in grace that when people see you, they go, I want to be near that person, because grace is a part of who they are. And during these weeks that unfold, we're going to be looking at what happens to the Corinthians as Paul instructs them in different ways about grace. We'll see what happens when we reflect God's love out of 1 Corinthians 13. We'll see what happens when we reflect the wisdom of God. And today, though, we see what happens when we reflect his grace. And the way we reflect that grace is to make sure that we stay humble, we extend forgiveness, and we position ourselves in a place where we can be very effective in life. So let's begin reading, if we could, in chapter 1, verse 4. And as we read, what I want to do is I want to break it down into three distinctive segments of Scripture, beginning in verse 4 and carrying all the way through verse 17. But I want to read, first of all, verses 4 through 6. And as you read this, hopefully I'll grab hold of your thought process and guide you to an understanding that if you don't connect and reflect grace, then you've missed the message of the cross. Because the cross, you'll see, in fact, if you look at verse 17, you'll notice what he says here, the very last part of verse 17, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. How do you void the message of the cross? You connect yourself in a way outside of grace, and your pursuit of God is connected outside of grace. And when you do that, it ultimately will lead you to futility and failure. But if you connect into his grace, it will lead you to success and power and significance regarding your walk with God. So let's look, if we could, verse 4 through 6, and let's see kind of what Paul said. Notice how he says it. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord. So when you read verses 4 through 6, though, you realize that there's one preeminent word there in it, and that is the grace of God. What is God's grace? It's when you look at the word and you study it, it obviously has to do with unmerited favor. It has to do with the whole idea of God extending to us a relationship that we could never gain ourselves. And so it's his favor, his choice, to extend his life into us so that we would have the kind of powerful life that would make our life have meaning and connection with whoever it is God would bring into our lives. That's why every one of us either send a message of grace to someone or we send a message that absolutely challenges them to wonder, what is that person up to? What are they thinking? Where are they going? Listen carefully. When you have grace and you reflect it, it doesn't matter where you're going, doesn't matter what you're up to, because who you are in Him takes precedence over all of that. You're not climbing a ladder in some direction. You're instead extending His grace to other people. So what you see Paul saying in verses 4 through 6 is the only way that you can actually begin to understand grace is to have a confirmed relationship in Christ. In other words, you've got to have a relationship that allows you to be absolutely sure that you know who He is and how He works and what He's up to. In fact, look at it. Let's look at it as it breaks down, because in verse 4 he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. You see, the very first thing he says is that we're positioned in Christ to experience His grace. I don't know if any of you are like me. My kiddos were not athletic to speak of. They didn't chase after soccer a bunch or baseball. And some of you have kids that really are really good athletics. But my son, played soccer when he was in a young late grade school era. You know, and I'll never forget this. They'd always put him in a position kind of middle, which meant the ball was normally coming by you. And I can remember so vividly one day being out there. And, you know, I'm there as the pastor thinking, you know, I've got to make sure I show the right message here because I don't want to be too aggressive, too excited, say too much. And right in the middle of the game, at a critical moment, the ball goes rolling by Caleb. And Caleb just looks at it, and he looks up, and he looks at me, and he says, hey, Dad, how you doing? Well, I'm sitting there going, what do I do here? I could have said, kick that ball. But instead I thought, he didn't even really realize what that ball's about. So later on, we had another little child come along. Abby came and she got into the soccer world. And so I knew there's only one thing I needed to teach her, kick that ball. If I taught her that, and it's amazing when I think back, she was a little six-year-old, she was playing soccer, and every time that ball got near, she'd kick. And I'll never forget the coach was standing next to her. They were in a practice one day, and I was over by the fence, and I was looking at her and I said, kick, kick. And she kicked, and she missed the ball completely. But she kicked that coach right in the shin. I mean, that coach fell over. I mean, and she got up. She looked at me and she went, I did it. I did it. You know, but sometimes those moments, if you're not careful, you won't extend grace, will you? You got to be very wise, very careful to be able to do that. You see, when I was a kid, I remember my dad coming to only one baseball game. And I can remember what he said that one game. He said, I've come to watch you play. You better hit a home run. And I can remember that as vividly as it was yesterday. Because what my dad really said was, I'm not extending grace to you. A single, a double, a triple, that won't count. And every time I swung that bat, I was trying to satisfy someone who was not extending grace. So here's what Paul says. When you come to the plate, I'm not looking for you to hit a home run. I'm just looking for you to be on the team, a confirmed relationship in Christ. That's what God's grace does. But look at verse 5, because there's another thing you see here. And notice these words, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Now, the word enriched there means that something has come into you that is beyond you. And that what he's saying is when Christ comes into you, you get enriched. And you get enriched in a way you couldn't do it in your own power. And he says you're enriched. In fact, really, when you look at it, it's really all about why we're enriched. And he says you're enriched to impact others. Because he says there are two things that God pours into you. And that's the capacity, watch this, the capacity to gain knowledge and to speak truth. That's what he says here. He says this grace that comes your way gives you the capacity to be enriched in an amazing way so that what you say can minister grace, and what you know can allow you to think the right way. And I want you to think about it in life for a second. Have you ever said anything you regretted? Sure you have. Listen, if you've lived very long, we sometimes say things. Any of you have any matter-of-fact kind of friend? I mean, they cut right through the chase, and they tell you exactly what they're thinking. I was talking to this young man the other day, and he was talking about how in relationships and people and things that he connects with, that some people know which buttons to push. And they'll push certain buttons, and it ignites everything in him that's not good. I'm going to ask you a question. You got anybody pushes your button? I bet you that if you think about it for a second, somebody pushes your button. And when they do, what happens to you? All of your infrastructure inside begins to ignite. And you begin to think, ooh, he's got me mad, or she got me mad, and she said that, he said that. And here's what Paul's saying here. When his grace is reflected in your life, those buttons that normally can get pushed so easily get positioned in another place in your life because you're able to say the right thing. I mean, think about that. Look at the word when he says everything. All inclusive of every aspect of who you are. All of a sudden, you stop and go, you know what? I don't have to say that. I don't even have to think that. You ever thought a thought you shouldn't think? You can be honest. Sure you have. Listen, you are human, okay? So we do think sometimes the wrong thought. I was getting on a plane the other day, and have you ever done this? Have you ever thought this thought? I don't want him to sit by me. Have you ever thought that? Sure you have. Because listen, if he's a really big guy, I mean, this happened to me a couple weeks ago. I got on a plane, and there was a guy coming on, and I said, oh, Jesus, help me. If he sits beside me on this five-hour flight, I'll have a crick in my back. I'll be in pain. And he came in, and I don't know, I'm just confessing here, okay? I'm showing you I'm not always graceful. The truth is, every aisle he went down, I said, one closer, one closer, one closer. Oh, Lord, please. You know what I want to do? I want to go, what row are you in? I mean, that's what I want to say because my flesh wants to say. And that guy sat right across from me on that flight, and all the way I said, oh, thank you, Lord, that you saved me from this moment. Well, sometimes our flesh takes control, doesn't it? What I could have done is said, would you like my seat? That's what grace would have done. Would you like this chair in the exit row? Would help you a lot? But I didn't do that. So the truth is, sometimes we don't extend grace the way we need to. But he says what we say and everything we say and everything we know, it can move us in the right direction. Look at verse 6, though, because he gives us another very clear insight. Even notice how he says it. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. And when you look at the word testimony there, it has to do with the idea of a witness. In other words, being able to convey, this is what I saw. This is what transpired. And when it comes to personal faith, it has to do with us being able to share what it is God has done in us. And here's what he said. When a person is connected and reflecting grace, we're empowered in an amazing way to be a witness, to let someone else know what God's done in us, to be able to convey that, to convey that message. So here's what he's trying to say to us, first of all. The first thing he says to it is if we have a relationship that's confirmed in Christ, we're going to be able to extend grace in an amazing way by what we say, what we do, how we let the message get to other people. He's saying that's what makes your life have amazing impact is you extend grace. You let people see grace. But then in the next few verses, in verses 7 through 9, he helps us see a second quality that's very, very, very important as it relates to how we live our lives and whether we reflect grace or not. Because what he says in these next three verses is that we are equipped with anticipation to experience what it is only God could bring to us. Look at it, if you would. Verse 7, notice how he says it. So that you are not lacking in any gift. And notice these words. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to kind of ask yourself, first of all, before we dig into this text a second, do you realize the thing that he says over and over again? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, here's what you got to not miss. What Paul's trying to say to us is if he's not Lord, you're in trouble. But if he is Lord, then you're going to anticipate the right things. All right, so let's look at it and see how he conveys it. First of all, you'll notice that in verse 7, notice how he makes this statement. So that you are not lacking in any gift. Not lacking in any gift. See, God makes provision for every aspect of our lives. And what you discover is we sometimes identify, watch this, in our inadequacies. We wish we looked a different way. We wish we were gifted a certain way. We wish we were extroverted versus introverted. We wish we were introverted versus extroverted. We're always looking for some aspect of ourselves that we could tweak out. And here's what Paul says. Quit tweaking and start trusting. Quit trying to change things about you that are not connected to God's eternal purpose. He says here that he has equipped us in every aspect. I mean, notice how he says it there. You are not lacking in any gift. You have the capacity to utilize what it is God has put in you to be an amazing person. Do you realize for many people, they miss life because they're always looking to add something to their personal internal resume? Well, if I could just do that better or this better. Do you realize sometimes the most profound things you hear don't come out of people who have PhDs and all that kind of stuff like that? Sometimes they do. But sometimes you might hear it from a grandmother who says something to you. I read a guy's statement. It was his life statement that just profoundly impacted me. Because his statement was this. It is my life purpose that those who know me best respect me the most. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. My life purpose, he said, was that those who know me best respect me the most. You got any friends that don't respect you because you don't live out what it is you confess? You see, what Paul was saying was, we have a place in our lives to be able to be very, very connected in God's provision for us if we don't sit around always trying to tweak ourselves out. It is about grace. It's about his unmerited favor. It's about God saying, guess what? I can take you right where you are and take you place you never dreamed of. You see, sometimes here's what happened to it. We have family dynamics that we allow to direct our entire lives. When the truth of the matter is, that his grace supersedes our family dynamics. That's what you and I need to see today. Because the truth is, you may have grown up in a broken home or a troubled home, or your parents may not have been faithful, your dad may not have been consistent, your mom may not have been focused. Those are not the basis by which you move forward. What you move forward is a woman or man who says, I intend to extend grace to the next generation so that people would see Christ in me. All right, so he says, first of all, every gift is there. Look on in verse 7. Notice what else he said. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you, when you read it, you realize something immediately. That Paul's getting them off of the superficial things that don't matter to the things that really do. And here's what you see here. And it's important if you want to live a life of grace. We have the assurance he'll come again. And what that does is it helps you realize that we have a purpose to live effectively centered in grace if we realize he's coming again. And what assurance is, it's all about a guarantee. And what Paul says is, I give you this guarantee that if you live a life of grace and you extend your life by faith in Christ, he will come again. And what great assurance that is, to know that someone will come. You see, on the trip to New York City this past weekend, my first stop was to meet two young Nepalese who have emigrated to America with their green cards. And they've come because they are tied into reaching into the lives of orphans in Nepal who are absolutely hopeless without God. And so I went to their home and I walked in the house. Listen carefully. They had no furniture but one plastic chair. Everyone else sat on the floor. They fixed all this Nepalese food that they wanted me to eat. And they brought it in, and what they did, they took a tablecloth. Remember the tablecloths when you were younger that were made out of a plastic that you could use for 100 times because you'd wipe them right off and start over again? They weren't cloth. They were all that plastic stuff. They laid it out on the floor, and they gathered around. And it was some of those precious moments. You know, I wouldn't trade those moments of grace. When I got off the plane, the young man said to me, come with me and we'll ride the bus. I said, no, son, today we ride the cab. I wasn't going to ride a bus an hour and a half to get back to his house. So we ride the cabin. I want to meet your family. And that entire visit was all about grace. And so we prayed and we talked about their world and where they're at in their world and what's going on with them and what challenges they face. And by the time we got to the end, he said, would you mind if we prayed just one more time? And I sat there thinking, here is a young man who's come to America with a concept of America that doesn't even exist. He's only met missionaries who live lives of grace. And he moved to New York City because there's one other guy that was from Nepal who lived there. Thought, this is where I'll start. And when I sat there looking at this young man and his family with two little children, The only thing I wanted to do was say to them, you got to experience His grace and kept allowing His grace to move in your life. It's the only way you'll be able to live in this country we live in. And you see, you and I need to understand something. If we don't live believing He's coming again, then we live skewed lives. We live outside of the grace that God has for us. But if we live believing He's coming again, it empowers that grace to touch the lives of anybody, anywhere. See, I wouldn't trade for eating that. And let me say this. Nepalese food, that's not my cup of tea, okay? I'll be honest with you. But I ate it. I ate it because, you know what? It was prepared by grace. It was prepared by people who didn't have the money to afford it. That young man, listen, he makes $800 a month, and his apartment rent in the Queens is $1,200. So I looked at him and said, son, how do you do it? He smiled really big and he said, tax return. I thought, you know, for April the 15th, what a great moment to hear. I hope all of you get money back. But the truth is, I'm glad he did, because he needed it to make it through to the next moment. There's one other thing you see here. Look, if you would, as these verses unfold. Look, if you would, at verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When you look at that verse in verse 9 where it says God is faithful, if you look at the original language, it would be translated more clearly, faithful is God. Faithful is God. And what you see here is you get something when you start living gracefully that is so powerful. It has to do with His faithfulness. Because listen carefully, when His faithfulness is assured, then you don't have to question circumstances that come at you that seem adversarial. You can trust beyond those circumstances to know He is with you. He is faithful. And look at the difference of how that works in life. If I'm living a life of grace, surrendered to a life of humility and forgiveness when I need to extend it, and all of a sudden I understand that God's faithful. He takes everything about our lives and siphons it through His faithfulness. What happens is something amazing begins to happen. You begin to realize He's always with you. I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but I like really faithful friends. When I look across this room, for example, there are faithful people in this room. It's one of the most motivating things in my life to be around faithful people. I mean, I could just go through this room and name people. They're faithful. They don't forget the orphans. They don't forget the ministry of the church. They don't forget coming into God's house. They're faithful. But beyond their faithfulness, there is a God who is faithful that extends beyond any person's faithfulness. Because that's why when the Scripture says, faithful is He who calls you, He will bring it to pass. That's a verse that we looked at as a focus point for an entire year. Faithful is He who calls you, who will bring it to pass. And we have to end with one final section of Scripture here, because you'd miss the message of all my introduction if I didn't hit this part. Because in verse 10 through 17, we come to a place where Paul's writing to them identifying there's a conflict. So let's look at it very quickly. What I want you to see here is that if you don't have an anchored focus in the cross, then you are going to end up relationally challenged by people that you're around. Look, if you would, verse 10, very quickly, notice what it said. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions or schisms among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now stop there and think about what we read a few moments ago in verse 5. In all speech, in all knowledge. Verse 11, come back to it. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. And notice what he says here. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, I want you to kind of think about this as we wrap this all together. Here's what he said. You don't have to go at life like you have all the answers, being so clever that you always know the next step you're supposed to take. What he's saying is, you just have to relate to people the way you're supposed to. And as you relate to people the way you're supposed to, you'll all of a sudden begin to understand that it's not in your cleverness. It's not in your capacity to maneuver. It's in the simplicity of the cross that we understand grace, because it is His grace that if we reflect it, we reflect His favor on our lives. And the best way to reflect that favor is to understand the cross. And so what Paul says here is, I didn't come to you and give you this complicated formula that x to the fourth power times y to the second power equals transformation. I came to you and simply said to you, my grace, God's grace, is sufficient for you. In fact, he even said to them that it's perfected in our weakness. And so today, I want to challenge you to think about your own life and just ask yourself a simple question. When you think about your life, does it reflect his grace? Or have you allowed, let me ask you a question, have you allowed somebody to push your buttons so you become something you really don't want to be? Have you allowed somebody to kind of push something and all of a sudden you've lost the beauty of the simplicity of your smile or the gracefulness of your spirit or the kindness of your words? And all of a sudden today you're at church and you're going, you know what? I got off center. I need to reflect his grace in what I say, in what I think, in how I live. Because when you do that, you encounter what it really means to reflect his grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how powerful your word is. When I think about the people at Corinth, they kept mixing up and dividing apart a simple truth that the grace of God is sufficient. You don't need to add anything to it or take anything away from it. It's sufficient. And so, Lord, I think about God's people today in this room with a choice to be made. Will they reflect your grace? And it is my prayer that their lives would be shining example. And all those who listen to this CD later on, either on iTunes or will they listen to it off of our CD. Lord, I pray something. I pray that they would hear me say that without reflecting your grace, we miss the best of life, because your grace is what allowed us to understand the cross. And your sacrifice empowers us to live simple, beautiful, effective lives. We pray in Jesus' powerful name, the name that is above every name. Amen.